Let's go to Exodus chapter 34. Exodus chapter 34, verses 6 through 9. It's where we've spent the last couple of Sundays, and we will the next couple of as well. And we're into a bit of a series called God Reveals Who He Is. God Reveals Who He Is. And this particular message is really subtitled then Forgiveness. We're going to talk about the forgiveness of God this morning. And this is part three of who God reveals who He is. Israel spent hundreds of years in bondage. And Israel was to be the nation that portrayed Him upon the earth, that displayed God, the nation of God's chosen people, and the people through whom God would work mightily. What does it mean to be the people of God? What does it mean? Did Israel live up to it? Well, not fully. God's got a new people. And those are called Christians. People who come to Him through Jesus Christ. And what does it mean now that we're His people? What is God really like? And how do we portray Him to other people? A lot of people don't read the Bible, but they read a group of Christians. And they read your life, and they read mine, and they say, what is God like? I'm supposed to be able to know Him from you. How many want to be able to be better read? Yes. Amen. More like Him. But for several weeks, we've been discussing how God chooses to reveal Himself to Moses in the Mount. And the Law Mount is really what Mount Sinai was called, was referred to and has always been referred to. But there's an overarching sense of God's presence and a purpose for God to reveal Himself that really was the message of God to Moses on the Mount. In addition to the Ten Commandments, law is good. Under the overarching covering of the blood of Jesus and the grace of God, the Holy Spirit's ability to strengthen us and help us to walk. But the law is good. It's not bad. It's not to be thrown away. But it is meant to be under the blood and covered by the grace of God, empowered by the Holy Spirit. So we go out of here today to live the Ten Commandments. I don't know anybody who's ever lived them perfectly in their own strength. Do you? Moses came down from the mountain, broke the first set right away because they were already broken. God built another set, but they got broken again, didn't they? Overarching grace, mercy. Exodus chapter 34, verses 6 through 9. And the Lord passed before Moses and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth. Verse 7, please say it with me. Keeping mercy for thousands. What's the next word?
Forgiving.
I'm sorry, can't hear you. Real loud.
Forgiving.
Forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. Now, there's an interesting study between the differences of all those words. One element is a spirit of rebellion and iniquity against God, a nature that's passed on. Another one is the transgressions, the actual specific acts. But the thought this morning and the topic this morning is not to even try to distinguish between all of those. It's simply the understanding that God forgives those. Aren't you glad? Say a big amen.
Amen.
God forgives those. He forgives sin. Now, interestingly, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. We've spoken briefly about there is such a thing as generational sin. If there's no repentance and turnaround to God to restore the family to the Lord, there are things that you will give a spirit to into your family or succeeding generations to come. If you open the door to demonic spirit and to wrongful activities, there is a propensity to go in that direction. You've opened a door to it. So what do you do? You repent. You come to Jesus. You get washed clean by His blood. And you get prayer for deliverance. And you break that yoke. Right? How many are glad Jesus broke the yoke? Okay. Me too. So Moses made haste. And he bowed his head toward the earth and worshipped. Then he said, if now I have found grace in your sight, O Lord, let my Lord, I pray, go among us. Even though we are a stiff-necked people, pardon our iniquity. Oh, I thought God wouldn't pardon the iniquity. Now, here's a man who's complying with God and yielding to God and coming to Him in relationship. Lord, pardon our iniquity and our sin and take us as your inheritance. Powerful. I'm reading from the New King James, of course. Now, you guys, these verses are the preamble, if you will, or an introduction to the terms of the covenant which follow in Exodus chapter 34, verses 12 through 28. So God renews His covenant with these people. And God promised to renew the Mosaic covenant and to work mightily through them to display His wonders so that other people could see how awesome God is. God wants to fulfill His promises. God wants to do His work. God wants to fill this earth with His glory. How many want to help Him? Yes. Let's see the show of hands. How many want to help Him? I do too. But God wants to do that through a people who are yielded and surrendered and who have given their lives to Him, who belong to Him as a covenant God. I'm in covenant relationship with my Jesus. Keeping mercy for thousands, the Bible says. Now remember, you guys, remember, this is what God said about Himself. How many of you would typically describe God in the Old Testament that way? Not typically. We would describe Him as the God of the law, the God of judgment, the God who really had to womp on His people with an ugly stick because they kept acting out in the wrong way, right? And in those days, you recall, with God, you don't read the scripture where God came down from heaven, looked at His people, millions of them, and said, okay, just take a time out. If it was a time out, it was a permanent time out, right? So God said, repent! And when the people of God would repent, what a powerful restoration grace there was, even in the Old Testament. Listen to Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 9, or turn to it. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 9. I'll read it out of the New King James. Again, if you use a different text, it may read a little bit differently, but most often I preach and teach out of the New King James. And if you don't have a Bible with you this morning, I know we have some at the back table or somebody can help you. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 9. Therefore know that the Lord your God, He is... Now he's saying there is no other God before Him. There's no competition for the one who's in charge, right? When you think you're in charge and you enter into a wrestling match with God, who wins? You've discovered that, haven't you? I have. He wins. The Lord your God, He is God. The faithful God. Now, isn't that interesting? Listen to what He says about Himself. The faithful God who keeps covenant and mercy. Now, I want you all to boom out the next phrase with me loudly. For 1,000 generations. With those who love Him and keep His commandments. Do you see how overwhelming it is in juxtaposition with that other verse we just read? Okay, you go out and sin and judgment's coming upon you to the third and fourth generation. And then the other scripture says, if I can just get a body of people who love me, surrender with me and walk with me and love me, man, I'm going to love their people to 1,000 generations. This is the God of the Old Testament. The God we didn't think was like that. Are you breathing? Is anybody like that? Did anybody think of God that way in the Old Testament?
Lots of blood in the Old Testament.
I'm going to clear the decks and show you who's really in charge in the Old Testament. But that's only because the people pushed Him to it. And God allowed the shedding of blood of an animal so the people didn't have to die. But people died as well. But how did God really want to be known? Moses is on the mount. He's getting the Ten Commandments. He's helping to form this people into a nation that is God's people. And God says, Moses, you want to know me? Moses cried out, God, I want to know you. Go with us. He says, okay, here's who I am. This is how I want my people to see me. If I can get them to love me, I'll love them to how many? 1,000 generations. That's powerful. With those who love Him and keep His commandments. Oh, now, a little conditional. Those who love Him and what? Keep His... Who what? I'm sorry? Now, wait a minute. I can go out and do whatever I want. I can live the way I want. I can turn my back on God. I can go sin, and He's just got to love me. Well, He does love you. But the Bible says that kind of love that you want in your life and that I want in mine, you want to open that door and keep that stream flowing. Love Him and keep His commandments. God will judge sin and God is justice, but wherever there is love and surrender, the effect is extended to 1,000 generations. All right, let's go on to our next phrase this morning. Exodus 34, verse 7. We've just read through it, but Exodus 34, verse 7. And the part that I want to pick up on this morning is this. forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. Now, I've given Pat, and Pat, I so appreciate your help this morning. We got a lot of scriptures to go through. And so instead of you turning to them all, I've got them written out so you can read them here. I want you to see it in your own Bible. If you want to turn to them, great. But there's so many, I'm going to go pretty rapidly. And so I've written them out so Pat can put them up on the overhead. Folks, what is forgiveness? What does it mean? How does it feel? What does it do? Let's take a look at the scriptures. Psalm 103, verse 12. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He, what? Removed our transgressions from us. How far as the east is from the west? Just a bunch. Yeah, just keeps going, doesn't it? All right, Isaiah 38, verse 17. You have lovingly delivered my soul from the pit of corruption. For you have cast all my sins behind your back. Now, some of us, when there was sin in our lives back in 1928, some of us feel guilty enough over those sins, even though we've asked God's forgiveness to wash us clean by the blood, even though we've repented, we go around hunting it sometimes, and the devil likes to throw it back in our face. Remember when you did that, and you're looking around for it, and you go, yeah, man, that was an awful sin. Where does He cast that sin? Behind whose back? Behind whose back? Behind God's back. You know what's cool about that? That's okay. No problem. You know what's really cool about that? Think of a little kid going up to dad. Did you ever hide anything from your kid? Hi. Your kid, say, Mark's my little child. He's about as tall as he is, just sitting on the chair, right? He's trying to get behind me because I got a gift for him. Hi. Yeah, hi. There it is. Dad, what do you got? Nothing. I'm looking for that sin. I know the devil's telling me I was rotten. I was terrible. I was rotten. I did that thing. And God's saying, excuse me? Where? What sin? When you've repented, and He's forgiven, and He's dealt with that sin, it no longer exists. Do you deserve that? Aren't you glad for that? Man, what a promise from God. You have lovingly cast all our sins behind your back. Let's go to Jeremiah 31, verse 34. No more shall every man teach his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me. From the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will, say it with me, forgive their iniquity and their sin. I will what? Remember. You sure? Are you sure? Preach it! Remember no more. Micah 7, verse 19. He will again have compassion on us. And will subdue our iniquities. You will cast all our sins, where? Out into Admiralty Inlet. To the depths of the sea. Psalm 130, verse 4. But there is, what is it? Forgiveness with you. Now notice, that you may be feared. Awe, wonder, power, terror. Should you feel that way toward God? Yeah, sometimes. Yeah, right. Sometimes that's what keeps you from sin. I don't want to get in trouble with God. There's love, and then there's that power. Listen, if you didn't have that with your kids, if you loved your kids and never gave them any discipline, you got some oozy schmoozy thing running around sinning all the time thinking he owns the world. Are you breathing? Of course, you don't have any children like that because you gave them appropriate love and discipline. And they're not full of themselves. They're humble and tender, and they feel loved. Right? Okay, you're not committing yourself. I know, I understand. I have kids too. Okay, but love and discipline go hand in hand. Discipline is an action of love. Discipline means you love. Look at our schools. You remove all discipline. You remove all the discipline and all the boundaries from child raising. And what do you get? Very insecure children who don't know boundaries, who end up being rebellious, who then go and become little hoodlums. Such were some of you. Thank God we got saved. Now it's me too. See, thank God we got saved. But the whole point is there's forgiveness. There's forgiveness. There's what?
Forgiveness.
Come on, church. There's what? We're talking about what this morning?
Forgiveness.
Acts 5:31, New Testament. Him God has exalted to His right hand to be Prince and Savior to give repentance to Israel and what? Forgiveness of sins. Acts 13:38. Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man, capitalized, meaning Jesus, of course, is preached to you the forgiveness of sins. Acts 26:18. To open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Ephesians 1:7. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. That's the Scripture. Isn't that fantastic? So rich. What is forgiveness? Well, you take a look at forgiveness, and there's a whole realm of thought that goes with it, and I'm just going to share some. The effect of sin upon man separates God and man. Right? Remember, the Bible says that. Your sins have separated you. The Bible talks about that. So there's an estrangement between God and me. I put myself off from God. I make myself a stranger to God. Though I may want all His blessings, though I may want to seem like I'm walking right under His covering, I basically have walked outside the house. I'm not under His covering right at that moment. I've turned and chosen sin instead of Him. Is that a good choice? No. No, Pastor Kevin, and if you're doing that, you shouldn't be Pastor Kevin. I'm just doing this illustratively, right? Okay, three left. The rest don't know what I'm talking about. Each successive sin, each continued sin, produces a greater barrier between God and me. The atonement at one-ment, atonement, one of those Bible terms, was when Jesus Christ went to the cross of Calvary, took our sins upon Himself. The atonement was to remove not only the specific sins, but to change our hearts. The cause of this estrangement, the thing that caused it all, was dealt with when Jesus went to the cross. And His purpose was to make us one with God. And atonement finds its completion in the forgiveness and setting free of our hearts before the Lord. Reconciliation, another term you hear. But we're reconciled with God. How many are glad and realize reconciliation starts with God, not with man? Remember when Jesus died on the cross after He said it is finished? What happened in the temple? Remember with the veil? It was rent for $17.50 an hour. No, it was rent. Just seeing if you're awake. Just it was torn from the top to the bottom. Restoration is God's idea. Forgiveness is God's idea. Coming after you and pursuing you and loving you and me, that's God's heart. Thank God. So restoration, forgiveness, reconciliation from God to man. And that's why the Bible says, I love Him because He first loved me. I see what He did. I see what He still does. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saves a wretch like me. So on the one hand, you see God's yearning for you and for me. And you see the horror of the cost of sin on Jesus. He puts on Christ our sin. He puts on us Jesus' righteousness. There's an old song. I am covered over with the robe of righteousness that Jesus gives to me. You know, all He can see is the blood of Jesus covering me now. I'm cleansed. I'm redeemed. I'm washed clean. I'm His. I've got a miracle of atonement. I've been reconciled to God. I am so grateful I don't have to carry those weights on my shoulders. I don't have to walk around in guilt and shame and condemnation because I've asked Jesus to come into my heart. He saved me. He's my Lord. He's forgiven me of my sins. Thank God. What does that mean? John 3:36, He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. He who does not believe in the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Not because God's just angry at you, but God and sin don't mix. So the wrath of God is on sin. The idea is, get rid of the sin. Are you breathing? Say amen.
Amen.
Romans 5, verse 10. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we'll be saved by His life. His whole purpose is to get rid of the negative, not to bring us to zero, but to bring us into all the plus column. Not just for salvation right now from our sins in the past, but for sanctification and future glory, to live with Him, to walk with Him. He has forgiven sins for all time. Aren't you glad?
Yes.
But this whole forgiveness and reconciliation is like if I give you this box for Christmas. It's full of great stuff. I know exactly what you need. You're somebody I love, and I have thought about this, and I've been concerned about the things that concern you. And so in this box, all your answers. And you go, man, thanks. Great. I so appreciate it. Set the box over against the wall on the floor. I go, no, wait a minute. I'm trying to tell you now, that box, you gotta open it. I got everything in there for you. Thank you. Thanks for giving me a gift. Sometimes that's how we are with God, isn't it? I'm just so grateful for the gift. And He says, you've got to open it. Sometimes we're like that because we're glad that the box is over on the floor because we want to keep doing what we were doing. But we still want to know you've got a box over here for us. And we just hope we don't run out of time before we go open that box. Come on, church, say amen. You know what I mean. So, what does it mean? Let me ask you an honest question. Who needs forgiveness? One more time. Husbands and wives point at each other. You do. Who needs forgiveness? Come on, who needs forgiveness? We all do. But, now listen. There are people who will look at you and say, and it's legitimate, I understand it. I haven't sinned so terribly. I really am a good person. I haven't done badly. I tried to make for you some overheads, some color overheads. They bombed. So, what I'm going to do, instead of pass or put up color overheads, I'm going to try my best to show you a few overheads. I'm going to try, I'll just glow and you'll see it. I'm going to try to show you a few pictures. All right? Who knows what this is?
Niagara Falls.
Who've been to Niagara Falls? Let me see the show of hands. Several of you. That's cool. Now, Niagara Falls the water plunges 160 feet at Niagara Falls. There are 379,000 tons of water per minute that rushes over this edge. That's a lot of water. That's powerful, isn't it? Niagara Falls is gorgeous. How many want to go back? Next weekend, church, Niagara Falls? Okay. All right, let's look at something additional. How many have heard of Victoria Falls? Victoria Falls is on the borderline between Zambia and Zimbabwe. Okay, so this isn't just up in Victoria. It's a little bigger than Port Ludlow Falls. All right, this particular falls in Africa is literally 1 mile wide and 420 feet plunging water. So it is more than twice as high and more than twice as wide as Niagara Falls. And that's in Zimbabwe and Zambia. The largest single sheet of water in the world. Right there. I don't know what river it is. I just know what the falls are. It's the Water River. Okay. All right. Now I've got one more for you. How many have ever heard of Angel Falls? It's in Venezuela. Angel Falls. It's in Venezuela. How do you say Venezuela? Venezuela. Venezuela. It's in Venezuela. All right. It's somewhere out of America. No. All right, Angel Falls. Now, this one has two drops. The largest drop is 2,648 feet. This total waterfall drops 3,212 feet. This is 20 times the drop of Niagara. It is literally the world's highest free-falling waterfall. Now, what I want to do is ask you this question. You can pass these around if you like. But let me ask you a question. Okay? This fall. Which one is it?
Angel.
Very good, class. This one?
Victoria.
You are doing great. And this one?
Angel.
All right. And the P is under... No. Okay. Let me ask you a question. If you were caught in the current just above any one of these falls, does it really matter how long or how far the water plunges? If you're caught in the current, all that you know is the last word and prayer you have before you go plummeting over the edge is, God have mercy! Doesn't matter how far you plummet into sin. Lord, forgive the cell phone. It doesn't matter how far you plummet. What matters is you're caught in the current. Sin destroys you. And I know no one, never have known anyone, who was perfect. And it doesn't matter if you're as nice as can be and as positive as rainfall on a hot day. There's sin. Sin will take your life. And maybe you didn't have 3,212 feet of sin. Maybe you just had 160 feet. But you're still going over the edge. And the place of security and safety is as far back from that edge as you can get. Running into the arms of Jesus saying, forgive me, Lord. Forgive me. Forgiveness is what you give. I repent, Lord. I don't want to be a sinner. I want to be a sinner saved by grace. James 2, verse 10. Whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. Whoever shall keep the whole law yet stumble in one point, he's guilty of all. No fair! I didn't smoke, I didn't chew, I didn't run with those who do. Well, yeah, I did. Okay, anyway. But if you're guilty of one point, you're guilty of the whole law. Well, wait a minute. I didn't do this and this and this, but I did that one. But that's not so bad. Jesus Christ went to the cross because it was that bad. And the problem is, we have to learn to see things God's way. That doesn't mean God's cruel. It means God is trying to say to you, here's the problem, here's the answer. If you go to a doctor, let me ask you a question. You go to a doctor and he says, Royal, you got this problem. Here are the pills you need to take. It'll cure the problem. Well, what if Royal didn't understand the problem? Does he look at me and say, listen, I'm going to study this out. Before I ever take those pills, man, I'm studying this thing. I want to understand every single element about this sickness, about this problem. I got to really know what this problem is. Now, Royal leaves and says, you know, I don't really like that doctor, but I'll take his pills. Or whatever it might be, but he takes the pills and it gets better. Because the pills, hopefully, answer the need. We don't have to understand, maybe in your heart of hearts, you go, I'm not that bad of a sinner, but sin is like a stain that gets into your clothing, and you can't get it out, you can't get it out, you can't get it out, and it's just who you are. And God says, look, honey, all you have to do is, come to me, I'm the remedy. Jesus went to the cross and said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. But still sin that needs forgiveness. Amen? What is forgiveness? What does it mean? All right, consider a young man. He's got a big, huge backpack on his back, and he's making a great mountain climb effort, and he's got a team of people up there with him, and they're going up the mountain, and with every step, this young backpacker is just struggling under the weight of this thing. Struggle. Finally, he starts lagging behind all the rest of the people, and he finally just collapses and sinks to the ground under the weight of the load. And then an older, experienced backpacker comes along, comes back and finds him, takes his pack off of him, and carries it for him. The young guy gets up and starts to feel refreshed and starts to pick up his pace and starts to feel the joy of the journey one more time. Folks, the word forgiveness in the Greek literally means to pick off the weight. That's literally what it means. To lift off, to carry away. That's what God does with your sins. Now, sometimes there are things we don't want anybody to know about. And Psalm 51, verses 1 through 4 says, David, when he was confronted about committing adultery with Bathsheba, have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, cleanse me from my sin. It doesn't have to be adultery. It doesn't have to be all the things you would think would be the dirty, horrible, rotten stuff. But this is the point. He comes to God and cries out, I acknowledge. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. I acknowledge my transgressions. My sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned. Done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Gosh, Lord, I'm sorry. I know I had that attitude. I said that thing I shouldn't have said. Lord, please, won't you take this weight off my shoulders? Conviction is a gift from God. Does anybody in this room ever get convicted you said or did something wrong? Ever? You ever have that wonderful misery of soul? Where he comes in and he goes, you know you did it wrong. There's a couple of ways of dealing with that, of course, you know. Just throw it off your shoulder and forget about it. Phooey, it was a bad upbringing taught me that was wrong. Or understand that's a gift from God. It's a gift. Not to leave me feeling rotten, but to bring me to Jesus. All of a sudden, I got this little warning bell that goes off. Ding, ding, ding. Kevin, you did that wrong. You need to come to Jesus. Jesus, forgive me. And if I need to go back to you, I'll go back to you. You need to come to me. That's real Christianity. But we got to get it forgiven. Lift it off our shoulders. Can I ask you an honest question? You don't have to say what it is. Anybody in this room ever felt terrible for something you've done? Good, you terrible sinners, you. No, but that's the whole point. And so you know the relief of getting forgiven. Do you know the relief of getting forgiven? Man, isn't it good to be forgiven? Oh, man, how are you? I'm squeaky clean. I'm feeling good. Kind of like my car. My car it's a white car, just gets to be a filth pot out on these streets out here. But I go and wash it. And I'd drive around for an hour, feeling squeaky clean. Squeaky clean. All right, now, Romans 4, verse 7, and we'll begin to come to a close here. Romans 4, verse 7. Now, see, that's preacher's phrase for I'm not really there yet, I just want to give you some hope. We'll begin to come to a close. Romans 4, verse 7. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Now, interestingly, in the New Testament, that word cover, listen, means to cover over completely, to obliterate forever. Isn't that cool?
Yeah.
When you were a little kid, maybe just the guys, when you were a little kid, didn't you want to just see things explode? Boom! Get as big a boom as you could get. That's what God does with your sins. They're obliterated. forever. God has made a promise that if you confess and forsake your sin, Isaiah 43, verse 25, I, even I, am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. Church, that should deserve a thank you, Jesus. God places our sins on Him and places His righteousness on us. I want to ask you again, who needs forgiveness? We all do. All right. How do you receive mercy and forgiveness? Let's just give three simple points. How do you receive mercy and forgiveness? Number one, see your need. See your need. If you do not see your need, you will never be freed. If you do not see your need, you'll never be freed. Luke 18, verses 10 through 14, powerful set of scriptures. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. You've heard the scriptures. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men. I'm not an extortioner, unjust, adulterers, even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week, and all you get is skinny. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. Verse 13, and the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but he beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, Jesus says, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. He who humbles himself will be exalted. If you think you are righteous in above your own self, you don't need God. But the truth is, you do. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 5:12, just as through one man sin entered the world, death through sin, death spread to all men because all sinned. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The problem in life is sin. Whether it's greed, whether it's envy, whether it's living wrong, whether it's doing, whatever it is, it's sin. It's that thing that leads you off the mark. Hamartia is the Greek word. And it's like shooting an arrow. And it doesn't take much to get off the bullseye mark. Right? So sin. That's the meaning of the word sin. What does sin take? Forgiveness from Jesus. Most of the sins we have are silent killers. Right? Come on, say amen.
Amen.
Most of the sins are silent killers. Attitudes, thoughts. You know, I go in, I'm going to have a physical tomorrow. First time in a bunch of years. I've just decided it's time to have a physical. And the doctor took one look at me and said, oh, God, no, not you. Anyway, he didn't really. I'm kidding. Anyway, those things that you go in and you find out how the blood work is. And life is in the blood. And you find out how you're doing inside. Most of the sins that we do are silent killers. We need to get them taken care of. All right? So number one, you got to see your need. Number two, lose the pride. Lose the pride. 1 Peter 5, 6, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God that He may lift you up in due time. It's okay to be needy for Jesus. It's okay to come up and spend time in prayer, to ask for prayer. It's okay to cry. It's okay to say, no, I know I need help. You've got to lose the pride to receive the mercy. Let me just tell you a quick story. When I was in college, I was kind of did well in broadcasting, and broadcast management was my major. And that was a particular time when there weren't a lot of jobs available. And I was the president of our broadcast honorary and organization, et cetera. And it was just a tight time in the economy. And right out of college, there were only a few people that got jobs, full-time jobs in broadcasting. A lot of people went to work for McDonald's. Anybody know what that means, you know, but didn't get to work in their field. Well, I knew the Lord was keeping me in Pullman. I applied for one job. And it was at the local 24-hour radio station. And I got a job, full-time job, right out of college, before I even finished college. I was one of four people in my graduating class, got a full-time job in broadcasting right there, right out of college. But I was too proud to tell anybody that I got a full-time job. Because that was the radio station when we were all in college that we put down. That was the yucky little, you know, station. In little cow country, Pullman, Moscow, you know, yeah. So I didn't tell anybody. I was too proud. You know, I'd done well in college. I like broadcasting. Well, I'm a hot shot, aren't I? Biggest problem is, over the next 6 months, nobody at the radio station thought I was a hot shot. I did everything wrong. Everything. Including erasing the jingles. Not once, but several times. You got to remember. I remember this as painfully as if it was yesterday. I mean, things that I'd done well, I couldn't do anything. This, and you know, I went in, this snooty college kid who thought he knew what he was doing, and I was going to shape up the broadcasting world, and they are all looking at me going like, why did we hire you? And I was too proud to tell anybody I got the job. I remember, you know, the last time I erased the jingles. You know, it's all different technology now, but there used to be these cartridges, and you'd put them in the machine to play them, or right next to it was the erasing cartridge machine. And I went, slip, bang, you're in a hurry. And I went, oh, my God, I've done it again. And I told my manager, and he just turned around and walked away from me. And this other studio, see the big glass here? I see the studio and the owner. And the manager I told walks in and tells the owner, and the owner turns 50 shades of beet red. I thought he was going to have a coronary right there. He waited a day before he talked to me, and then he called me into his office. He said, Kevin, we've kind of come to the conclusion that you're the comedy relief for us out here. Thanks a lot. I remember talking to Pastor Carl and Pastor Sherry and saying, man, nothing's going right. And in their sweet, precious, tactful way said, you know, you really got a pride problem, kid. Who are you working for, Jesus or these people? You got to get your attitude squared away. And then Pastor Carl, and he was right. They're right. They said it lovingly, but directly to me. I wanted honest input. And he said, I'll never forget it. He says, aren't you glad that at this age, and I was only, you know, 21, aren't you glad that at this age, early on in your career, you found out this isn't the career for you, you're no good at it, or something like that. You know, I'm just real straight. But it wasn't cruel. His whole point was, isn't it good you're finding out now rather than 20 years in, and then you bomb out? And I sat up, I went, no, I'm not glad. But I did have to repent, because I was full of pride, and I was wrong. And I remember they gave me 2 weeks' notice. And I walked in. From that moment on, I had a repentance before God. I hit my knees. I said, what am I doing? Who do I think I am? I was too proud even. I was one of four people in the department, got a full-time job. I mean, the pride was thick. And I repented, and I said, Jesus, I just want to work for you. If you want this thing to work, then great. From that moment on, I was set free. I was laughing. I was talking. I was doing work. I was doing the quality of work that they'd hoped in more so. And I went on to have a career at that radio station. I went into sales and broadcast and made commercials and was on air and all sorts of things. But I had more success out of that job than they'd ever had out of the history of that station. It took three people to replace me. And I don't say that arrogantly. I say that only because I had to repent from pride and get some help and have my eyes be opened to say, okay, Lord, I really want to do what you want. I really want to be who you want me to be. This pride, if you stick with pride, you're going to get a bad ride. If you humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, He knows how to exalt you in due time. God's good. Amen. And He has blessing. Amen. So what do? You come to Him, you say, please forgive me, Lord Jesus, and we thank You for Your mercy. Third thing I want to finish with is, see the need, let go of the pride, and fall in love. Fall in love with Him. I love Him because He first loved me. Elaine, would you come, please? I love Him because He first loved me. What does it take this morning? It takes understanding that I'm lost without Him, that I need Him. And I don't care if you've walked with Him for 20, 30 years. If there's something in your heart, come to the Lord who can forgive you. He loves you. He has mercy on you. He has grace. We all tell the story of the prodigal son. There was a man who, as a young man, just like me, had my radio station, said, "Give me all my living. Everything I got coming to me. Come on, Dad." Dad gives it to him, and he goes off and he wastes it all until he plummets and falls face down on the ground. And sin after sin after sin, and he doesn't stop and wake up until, as a good Jewish boy, he's feeding the pigs. Did you ever get that out of that story? What was a good Jewish boy doing with a bunch of pigs anyway? He was on bottom. He was on bottom. He said, "It's time for me to face up to the fact that I'm messed up. I got to go home." And of course, we know the father went out and received him. There's lots of elements to that story. Gave him a ring, gave him a cloak, welcomed him back. The son said, "The servants have it better than I do." We do read, interestingly, about the father saying to the elder brother, "All that I have now is yours." So the younger son messed up the provision, but he was forgiven. And he was home. Anybody ever felt like a prodigal son? Yeah. Thank you, Jesus, that you know how to forgive and have mercy.